Amen. And invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, I believe it is. As we get into the Word this morning, I want to again encourage us in the two upcoming events, the Trunk or Treat that's happening next Thursday evening. We encourage you to get here early, decorate your vehicle, fill it with candy, and let's look at this as a great opportunity to interact with folks here in the community that will come through. Again, we encourage everybody, let's not have anything scary. We don't want, as a church, to be frightening the kids of the neighborhood and of the community. So let's keep it nice and fun and safe for them. Okay, and be mindful of the candy. A lot of parents, they're not going to take, homemade bags of cookies and that kind of thing. It has to be wrapped and secure for people to feel comfortable. So we encourage you in that. The second thing is the upcoming joint prayer and praise night. And how many of you were here for the community Good Friday service that we had? We had about four churches that participated together, and I tell you, it was fantastic. It was like a little taste of heaven together here. And so we want to encourage you to come out. We are going to have five churches participating, and one of them is the Alpha and Omega, Alpha E Omega congregation, a Hispanic congregation from Silver Spring area. They're going to be participating with us, and they have approached us a few months back. They have quite a few folks here on the island that actually commute over to Silver Spring on Sunday mornings, and they have a Bible study group that meets during the week, and probably 25 to 30 people have been coming out to this Bible study, Hispanic Bible study, at the home of one of the elders, Joshua, who lives here on Kent Island. And he and the pastor approached our board, our leaders, about the possibility of using our facility to basically start a Hispanic church plant right here on Kent Island. We met with them. We've prayed through it. We've discussed it. We've talked, discussed it more, prayed more. And we feel very good as leaders that that this is a green light from the Lord to allow them to use our facilities on Monday nights when the facility is not being used, and also on Saturday evenings where they would like to have a Hispanic worship service. We will unfortunately have times and events which will preempt that, and they're more than willing to change their schedule to suit our needs because, of course, this is a building has a lot of use. Like perhaps you might know, next week or 2 weeks, we're having a wedding reception here on a Saturday evening. So we're very excited about that, and we're looking forward to what God will do through this. And you'll get to meet the pastor and some of the elders and some of the folks next Friday, and they're going to actually lead us in a worship set, which will be in Spanish. So those of you who speak Spanish, you'll be able to join right in on that. The rest of us will have to figure it out. But we want to welcome them and see what God intends for us to do together with the Alpha and Omega Church. We're very excited. So please make it a priority next Friday evening at 7 p.m. It's going to be fantastic. You don't want to miss it. And some of you say, well, Pastor, I might be stuck on the bridge. That may be, but feel free to come as soon as you get off the bridge, and it'll be worth it. Next Friday, 7 p.m. Let's turn our attention to the Word. And this morning, as we celebrate communion, I'm going to focus on the deep meaning of communion for each one of us. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 30 from Matthew chapter 26. Let me read the word of the Lord for us. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad, and they began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come now to your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our spiritual understanding for the truth of your word, and especially as we focus on communion, the Lord's Supper, and the body and the blood of remembrance. Lord, speak to us now. We hide ourselves in the shadow of the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I've shared this story before, but when I was growing up quite young in the church that we attended at that time, they had a large cross similar to this, but larger, and it was mounted and hanging from the ceiling. And on that cross, they had the triumphant Christ. He was not a crucified, sad-eyed, bloody man hanging there on the cross, but rather he had his arms outstretched like this. It was a triumphant Christ. Why? Because Christ has been raised. He's triumphant over death. He died once for all, we're told in the Scripture. As I grew up and saw this week after week after week, it made an impression on me. I would say that this cross was an emblem to me. What is an emblem? An emblem is a symbolic object that communicates. This cross that we up here, that we have up here, communicates to us. Actually, though, in the early church, the first symbol that was used as an emblem was the fish. In Greek, it's the ichthus. And not only was it a symbol, but it actually was a code word. For those of you who've studied early church history, you remember that there was a great deal of persecution in the early church. And the ichthus, or the fish, which in Greek is ichthus, was a code word. And the letters were an anagram. The I in ichthus was for Jesus, or Yesu, which was Jesus. The chi in Greek was for Christos, so Jesus Christos. The theta was short for theos, God. The I is for uias, or son. And the last word in it is S, or, and that means soter, which means salvation or savior. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. And anyone who would see the ichthus would know you were a Christian. And if you dared wear this emblem, you were saying that I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is my Savior. And basically, by doing that, you were painting a target on yourself. Well, as time went on, the cross had begun to be used as an emblem of Christianity. It was actually later in the second century that it was first suggested by Justin Martyr as a cross could be used as an emblem of Christianity. And then the Roman believers in the third century made it popular. And so as we think about communion, as we think about Christianity, there's a lot of symbols. Indeed, communion itself is very symbolic. Communion and the elements in communion are emblems. They are a symbolic object that communicates to us. What do they communicate? Let's talk about it this morning. Let me start out by asking the question, why do we have communion? Why do we celebrate communion, or the Lord's Supper, as it's sometimes called? In other liturgical churches, it's called the Eucharist. That's because where Jesus here gives thanks, it's the word eucharizo, which means to give thanks. Jesus gave thanks. So sometimes in the liturgical churches, it's called the Eucharist, or the opportunity to give thanks to God. What is communion all about? Why do we have communion? Communion is a time that we commemorate and remember the Lord's passion and His sacrifice for us. We give thanks to the Lord, and especially to the Lord Jesus Christ, because His sacrifice on the cross, His body and blood, is what makes it possible for you and I to have salvation and to have a relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. So it's a time to commemorate. It's a time to remember. And it's also a time to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. So the main point of the message is this, that we remember the bread and the cup as emblems of the new covenant. The new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's the body and the blood of our Lord. He gave them for our salvation. He gave them to us to rescue and deliver us. And He also gave them to us, watch this, so that we could walk in relationship with God. Jesus over and over and over again said, I want you to understand about my Father. I want you to understand about my Father in heaven. And then, as His time towards the cross came, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants. Now I call you friends. And my Father is also your Father. If you put your faith in me, our Father God becomes your Father, your Heavenly Father. And so Jesus gave communion not only to sacrifice Himself for our sins, but to enable us to have a relationship with God and to be able to walk with Him day by day through the power of the indwelling Spirit. There's a lot to it. Well, let's look at this together. Let's look at the background, first of all. As we start reading this passage here, we understand the context was the Passover meal. The context was Passover. In verse 18, it tells us that Jesus sent one of the disciples ahead with instructions to prepare an upper room so that they could celebrate the Passover together. They could have the Passover meal. Passover, you remember, was to commemorate God's deliverance of the Israelites. It was His deliverance, His rescue of His people out of Egypt, and specifically where the death angel passed over the firstborn of the Israelites. And God says, you are to celebrate this, and it's to be a lasting ordinance. Part of their basis of relationship with the one true God was that they were to celebrate the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 is where they're instructed to do this. What were they supposed to do? Well, in the actual deliverance part, the Israelites were instructed first to eat unleavened bread. They were told to get all of the leaven or yeast out of the house and eat only unleavened bread. Sometimes it's called the bread of haste because they ate it quickly as they had to leave Egypt. They were also to sacrifice a Passover lamb. Now, we understand as this developed more and more, we understand that this was a family lamb. It wasn't just, well, I'm going to go out to the pen and snatch some lamb. No, first of all, it had to be an unblemished lamb. Second of all, it was meant to be a family pet, so to speak. Why? The Lord wanted them to know the familiarity of this sacrificial lamb. And then they were to sacrifice this lamb. And they were to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of the house. And the destroying angel would pass over their house. and the firstborn would be spared for all those who anointed with the blood their doorposts. And in the future, they were to tell the generations to come why they did this and how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt, how He delivered them from the destroying angel. And so this became a practice and a commemoration throughout the ages with the Jewish people. Well, as they're celebrating the Passover meal, right there, Jesus and His disciples, we call it the Last Supper. Jesus changes the elements in the commemoration. He takes the bread and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He takes the cup and He said, "This is now the blood of the new covenant." As they received the cup during Passover, they would have remembered the blood that had been shed of the sacrificed lamb. They would have remembered God passing over and not taking the firstborn. As they remembered the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost, they would have remembered how God rescued them out of Egypt. As they ate the bread of haste, the unleavened bread, they were going to be reminded how their ancestors left Egypt hastily. The deliverance from slavery and how Yahweh had overcome the power of the oppressors by His power, the Lord God. Well, in this instance, Jesus reinterprets these symbols to symbolize His blood of the new covenant and reinterprets the bread as His body broken for them. The redemption and the deliverance from sin and its power over them will now be foremost, forefront in communion. So let's break it down and try to understand some things about communion before we celebrate it together. Number one, we remember and partake of the emblems of communion, the bread and the cup. As the blood of the lamb and the unleavened bread were emblems of Passover, now the bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Christ. They are emblems of the new covenant, God's rescue and deliverance of His people from slavery to sin and its destruction, death. And Jesus turns the Passover remembrance, watch this, He turns it into His passion remembrance, that we are to remember and celebrate His passion for us, because He is now the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 28, these words of Jesus ring down through the ages now, where He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Verse 28. In the Gospel of Luke, the writer who was given to details, especially as a physician, as a medical physician, he adds the words, remembering and getting the accounts from the apostles and from Mary, and he adds the words, "Jesus said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this in remembrance of me. I remember taking communion in the church when I was very young. My parents took me to church, even at a very young age. And I remember we had communion, and I remember being confused because as we went forward to receive the elements, the server said to me, "This is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ." And I was like, "Ooh, really? Where did they get that?" I was young, and I didn't understand that this was meant to be a spiritual symbol. And Jesus had said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We do not believe, because it's very evident Jesus is speaking of spiritual realities. He's not talking about an actual transformation of the elements into the body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. No. If you think about that, if that were true, that would make us cannibals. We're eating the cup and the bread, meaning the blood, the body and the blood of Christ, would make us cannibals. That's not what Jesus meant. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I remember at communion that the preacher would talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. And even though I was young, it made an impact on me. I knew this was serious. This was serious stuff. And as we came forward for communion, even though I didn't fully understand it, I participated and celebrated in communion at whatever understanding level I could. It made an impact on me. So this morning, as we celebrate communion, we remember and we reflect on the passion, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus in our stead, in our place. He took upon himself our sins. He took our place. I could say it this way. He took your place. He took my place. And as the sins of the world were laid upon him, do you remember the cry that Jesus gave upon the cross? He spoke in Aramaic and he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was speaking in an Aramaic, but he's also quoting from Psalm 22. He's speaking messianic prophecy of how the sins of the world were laid upon him. This isn't just an idea that the early church came up with. No, this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. Perhaps you know the scripture well. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We needed a Savior. We needed an atonement, a sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not take away sin, but only covered it temporarily. It was a foreshadow of the sacrificed lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the communion table and we remember, we reflect on his passion, but watch this, we also receive Jesus Christ into our lives and recommit ourselves, because we remember he is the resurrected living Lord. He's not just a doctrine, he's not an idea, but rather he lives within me. As we sang that hymn earlier, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." We let Christ live through us because he is our risen, living, victorious Lord. And if we've received him, then he comes and he lives in us by his indwelling spirit. Paul, speaking about the Passover context and the Lord's Supper, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "Get rid of the old yeast." Why is he saying that? Well, it's because in the Passover celebration, the Jewish people had to go throughout the house. They had to sweep it clean. They had to check every nook and crick and corner and every cranny and crevice to make sure there was no yeast in the house. Why? It's because it was symbolizing sin. So we are to get rid of the old yeast, sin in our lives, and self. Why? So that we may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Do you see? Paul is taking out of Passover, out of the celebration and commemoration. He's taking it and he's putting it into the context of the passion of Christ. And as we celebrate, we don't worry about actual yeast in our house. How many of you have actual yeast stored in your cupboard right now? Uh-oh, you're in trouble. Go get it out. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the yeast of sin. Do you remember Jesus talked about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees? He said a little bit works its way through the whole body. And so we have to get rid of the yeast, get rid of self. And so the communion table is a time for us to recommit our lives. If you've not received Christ, it's a time to receive him. And also a time for us who have been walking with Christ to recommit ourselves, especially if we have gotten off track. So number one, we commemorate, we remember. Number two, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. We participate in Christ. When we come to the communion table, in and of itself, is not a participation, but rather it symbolizes spiritually that we participate in Christ. As we partake of communion, we remember, we receive Him, we give thanks, and we celebrate, but we celebrate our union with Christ. We participate, or we enter in. As Paul wrote, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Spiritually, it symbolizes that you and I participate in Christ. This is a spiritual mystery. But God wants us to understand that, first of all, we're not alone. We're not isolated. We're part of a larger body of Christ. This is just one congregation of the larger body of Christ all over Kent Island, all over this county, all over the world. Amen? We're one of many congregations that are together the body of Christ. And we participate in Christ, and we participate in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Do you not know that the participation in the cup of thanksgiving is a participation in the blood of Christ? It's a mystery. It's hard for us to comprehend this, but it is a spiritual meaning, a spiritual principle. That's why we are told to get rid of the yeast of sin. He also reminds us, Paul does, and warns us in chapter 11 of Corinthians, verses 27 through 32, that we are not to abuse the Lord's table. We are not to abuse this. I'll tell you what, I wish that the preacher that I grew up in the church in, I wish he had shared this warning. I never heard it. This warning that we're about to read here. Never heard it. And I remember as I grew older, as I became a teenager, I started goofing around. We thought it was funny to pass notes about people that were going up for communion. You know how it is with young people. They find everything and anything to make fun of. And I didn't understand that I was not to be foolish and treat the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, in an inappropriate manner. Well, Paul gives this warning, and Bruce Gordon is going to read this passage of Scripture for us.
Bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
Thank you, Mr. Bruce. Can you go back to verse 30 for me, Randy? Actually, verse 28. Thank you. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the context that Paul talks about is some of the believers were coming to the celebration of communion. In the early church, sometimes it was called a love feast because they had it and they celebrated communion in the context of a communal meal together. And what he's saying is, he actually says these words. He says, some of you come early and you eat all the food so that there's none left for the others. He says, some of you here come, you come early and you start drinking wine early. And by the time it's to celebrate communion, you're drunk. That's what it means to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ in an unworthy manner. I mean, you're turning it into something it was never intended to be. If you're turning it into an opportunity for sin, then you're doing it in an unworthy manner. It doesn't mean, by the way, that if I have unconfessed sin, that you know, that I shouldn't take communion. Here's what you should do. You should confess your sin right then and there, and then come and receive the body and the blood of Christ. Because your standing and your relationship with God is not dependent on your performance. Can I say that again? Your relationship with God, your standing with Him, is not dependent on your performance. This actually represents the fact that Christ died for our sins once for all, and it is by His grace and His finished work that we stand forgiven and not condemned and righteous, justified in the eyes of the Lord. So don't withhold from going to the communion table. Confess your sin. It's that easy. I remember speaking with someone one time, and we were talking about how sometimes people get caught in sin, and she said to me, she said, "It's such an easy answer, isn't it? We just need to repent." That's what it is. We just need to repent. Oh, but our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? We don't want to do that. So, Paul reminds us that we are not to abuse the Lord's Supper, but we are to judge ourselves, lest we come under the Lord's chastising judgment. This is part of participating in Christ. In communion, we show that we share in Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we commune with Him. We're united with Him. In Romans chapter 6, it says that we have been united with Christ. In the waters of baptism, when we went down, we were united with Christ in His death. And then in the waters of baptism, as we come up, we are raised to new life. The new life that Christ also experienced after the resurrection. It's His death and His resurrection and the new life. The Scripture talks about sharing in Jesus Christ in several ways. We share in His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, and His life. Our lives are in Him. What does this all mean for us? It means this. Communion is a picture and a reminder of these spiritual realities, and it calls us to the crucified life. Communion calls us to the crucified life daily. Daily, I die to myself and I live in a way that Christ can live through me. I ask Him to live through me. Just like we sang that hymn, "Take my life. Take my life, Lord. I can't live this life on my own. I must ask Christ to live it through me. Take my life and let it be yours, Lord." Today, as we celebrate communion, we are celebrating our union with Christ and our participation in Him. And we celebrate the unity that we have with Him and each other. As we take these emblems, we celebrate the eternal life that is ours. There's one more thing. Can you hang with me? A couple more minutes? Number three. We proclaim the death and the resurrection and the return of the Lord in communion. At the end of His challenge and chastisement to the believers at Corinth, Paul says this in verse 26. He says, every time we celebrate communion, he says, we're celebrating and proclaiming Christ's death and by implication His resurrection until He comes again. This is the gospel. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but by celebrating communion, by participating in communion, you're actually evangelizing. What you are saying is, I have put my faith in the risen Christ. And when I come to this table and I receive these elements and I take them and I'm celebrating and proclaiming Jesus Christ, dead, crucified, and now resurrected. And Jesus said, occupy until I come. Be at work doing the work that I've called you to do until I come again. Do you remember what the angel said? It's at the end of Acts chapter 1 when the believers had been watching Jesus who was taken up before them. And He was taken up into the clouds. And they're standing there watching. And two angels appear. One angel, and he says, why are you standing here gaping? That's basically what he says. Why are you standing here gaping into the sky? He says, the same Jesus who just was taken from you will return again. He's coming in the clouds of glory. And we say, with the early church, as is recorded at the end of Revelation, Maranatha, come, O Lord. Come quickly, O Lord. As we look around this world today, the wars and the rumors of war, pestilence, natural disasters, we say, come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. Set up your kingdom and rule and reign on earth. So we are proclaiming his death and resurrection, his return. We proclaim it corporately in this act of communion. And we're doing it in the eyes of a watching world. I don't know if you ever thought of that. But by taking communion, you are saying to a watching world, Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and I am proclaiming my allegiance to him. He has my life. He has my life. So, this morning, let us give thanks to the Lord. And I have a question for you as we are about to go to the communion table. Have you received him? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? You see, this is the table of the Lord. And so if you've not yet received him into your life, he is not yet your Lord, then you should refrain. This is not anything magical. If you've not received Christ, by taking communion doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Perhaps you're here today and you're kind of checking this Jesus stuff out. Maybe you're kind of peeking over the fence and say, well, wow, what's this all about? Well, it's about a Savior who gave himself for you and for me. As he said, I give myself, my body, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so it's for all of those who have received him into their life. What about you? Have you received Christ into your life and invited him to be your Lord and your Savior? If you haven't this morning, then what a great opportunity to do this. Right in the context of the family of God, listen, you'll never get a friendlier place than this. The world out there is not friendly to us as Christians. They basically say, keep your Jesus stuff and keep it to yourself. You know, if you want to have that, but that's fine, but keep it to yourself. Don't talk about Jesus in the marketplace. Don't talk about him in the halls of the government. Don't talk about him in the schools. We wonder why we're having problems in the schools and in the government halls and in our lives. Listen, every place that we've kicked God out of is where there are going to be problems. What about you? Have you invited Christ into your life? And if you have done that, have you gotten off track? Do you need to recommit yourself and say, Lord, I need to surrender afresh and anew today. Let this communion table be a fresh surrender, a fresh recommitment of your heart and your life. In a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. As we're quiet in a time of reflection, maybe you need to invite Christ into your life. Maybe you haven't done that. I invite you to do that. It's a matter of opening the door of our heart. So let's be in a moment of silent preparation prayer as we come together around the table of the Lord. as we are here, quiet and silent before the Lord, He is present. He is in us by the Holy Spirit for those who have received Him, but He's also among us as we have invited His presence. I sense His presence and I sense Him working on hearts. If you're here today, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. What a beautiful day to do it. We invite you to do so. Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite us to pray a prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer out of your heart, you truly mean it. By faith, you open the door of your heart and invite Jesus Christ in. He will come. And He will begin a miracle, a miraculous journey, a miraculous relationship. So I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer. If you'll repeat this prayer, but you pray it out of your heart if that's you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and sending your Son Jesus to die in my place, to take my sins and to give His life that I can be forgiven and have new life. Forgive me, Lord. Take all of my sins away. I give you my life. I invite you in. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And I'm going to follow you all of my days. May your Spirit come in and fill me, so that I can know a new reality and be transformed. In your name I pray. Amen. And Father, I pray for all of those that are here that are already Christians, and some, Lord, are recommitting their lives right now. Some of them have gotten off track. Sometimes we get deceived by the evil one, and we just need to repent, receive your forgiveness, and move forward, move on with the Lord. Thank you for the unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness. Lord, Father, we praise you. We praise you and bless you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. In your precious name, we all pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask my servers and elders to come. Preparing the elements. And as they're doing that, as an affirmation of our faith, we're going to repeat together the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was formulated by the end of the first century as the earliest proclamation of the elements, the essentials of our faith. Let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And so in a moment we're going to come. I do want to give a warning, a caution. If you did not receive Christ today and you know you needed to, we understand and we respect that choice. But we encourage you to let this time pass at the table and reflect and pray about your relationship with God. Don't make this a mockery if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's nothing magical about it. But if you have made that decision today, or if you're walking with the Lord, it's a table of thanksgiving. So in a moment, we're going to stand. You'll come out on your left. Come forward, receive the elements, hold them, come back to your seat, and then we're all served. We'll eat together, because the Word tells us there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's stand together and receive from the table. Everyone been served. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. Lord, in your own heart, thank him for all of his love and grace and mercy. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We praise you. Glory and honor to you. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to stand together and be dismissed from the service. I want to remind you to do your fellowshipping in the hall. There'll be a time of prayer. Anyone who wants to be anointed and prayed for physical healing or emotional or spiritual healing, our elders are here. We'll anoint you with oil and pray over you if you want that. So let's stand and receive the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His indwelling Holy Spirit be with us all. Lord, send us forth into your mission field. Let us bring hope to a watching world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other before you leave.